Now, in verse 4, Paul gives what is the final command of his letter. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And it's a command. It's not a suggestion. He's saying, I'm commanding you to rejoice in the Lord. Joy is a recurring theme throughout Philippians. The word joy or rejoicing appear 19 times in this short letter. It's also the overarching theme of the verses we're going to look at today because it begins with verse 4, which is a command. Now, we need to remember where Paul is when he pens these words. Anybody know? He's in prison. He is not sipping a Diet Coke in Maui, saying, rejoice in the Lord. I'm going surfing. No, he's in prison, not knowing if he will live or die. How can he rejoice in there? And the answer is right here in verse 4, because he's rejoicing in the who? In the Lord. He made a conscious decision. He chose to find his joy not in his circumstances, but in Jesus. Now, I can't always rejoice in my circumstances, but I can always rejoice in the Lord. Now, sometimes I can rejoice in the Lord and in my circumstances. Have you been there? I mean, when God blesses you, say thank you. You know, it's like, oh, following Jesus is just hard. It's supposed to be hard. I'm never supposed to be happy, and, you know, it's going to be tough because of the fight, you know. And yes, there are times when it is tough, and there are deep trials, but sometimes God just blesses you. And when you can rejoice in your circumstances and in the Lord, man, say thank you. I mean, I have so many blessings. You know that song, Count Your Blessings, name them one by one. I have miles long. But, you know, I remember, like, my wedding day. So in my 20s, I was praying. I'm a new believer, saved out of a band, rock band, and everything's new to me. And I finally realized, you know, hey, God actually has somebody for me. So I start praying, God, bring me my wife, you know. So when I fell in love with Diane, I'm like, woo, you know. And then on my wedding day, it was so funny because we went through the ceremony. We went through the reception. And then we're taking off for a honeymoon in Carmel. And I'm noticing my cheeks hurt. And I'm going, like I strained the muscles. I realize I've been smiling for hours. I'd actually didn't smile that much. And my cheeks were hurting. I was so happy. God had blessed me with this beautiful, godly wife. And I'm still happily married today. My kids are all walking with Jesus by the grace of God. I get to serve with you guys at Solid Rock. My circumstances today are fantastic. But what about when your circumstances aren't fantastic? Some of you are thinking, great, Phil, I wish that was my story. You don't know what's going on in my life today, and some of you are hurting. You know, we just had our first lead discipleship group this week, and one of the couples is going through a hard, hard time. What about when your circumstances aren't great? What about then? Paul doesn't tell them to rejoice in their circumstances. And the Philippians had troubles. I mean, a Roman garrison was camped right outside their city. They were being persecuted for their faith, saying, we believe Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. There was persecution going on. And on top of that, they had all kinds of problems in their own lives and families, just like you and I do. But Paul commands them to rejoice in the Lord, not just when they felt like it. He says, rejoice in the Lord when?
Always.
Always. And just to make sure they got the point, he says, I'll say it again, rejoice. Your sins, if you know Jesus, your sins have been forgiven. A glorious future awaits you. He's with you right here and right now. You've been adopted into God's family. You have brothers and sisters, some here in Portland. You have brothers and sisters in Albania. My wife and I have friends there now. One of the pastors of the church is coming to stay with us in December, and he's going to be here with you guys. It's a beautiful thing. When I finally discover, listen, that true joy isn't found in a place, it's found in a person, Jesus Christ. When I actually believe that, when I actually live like that, it changes everything. So I just got to ask you, have you discovered that? So we say, well, I'd be happy if I liked my job more, or if just, you know, if he'd ask me out or whatever. And we just think if this thing would happen, or if I was over in this place, or I could move away from Portland because I hate the rain or whatever, you're thinking, if I could get in a different place, I'd be okay. But when we really discover it's found in a person and we actually live like that, it changes everything. Maybe you're here. I guess what I'm trying to say to you, if you don't like your job, but you know Jesus, you're not going to hell. That's something to be glad about. I'm serious. It's a real place. I don't want to talk about it today, but it's real. Jesus has saved us from sin, death, and the grave, and from hell itself. Now, maybe you say, well, I really wanted to marry this guy, but he broke up with me. Maybe God's protecting you. Maybe he would have cheated on you. I don't know. I know God loves you. Maybe you just inherited a massive amount of money. Woo! You can't take it with you. You can't even and shouldn't find your joy in that. You should find your joy in him. I wonder how much better this next week would be for you and me if we actually chose to obey Paul's command of verse 4. Now, let's go on. Verse 5. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. This word gentleness here in Greek, it's hard to translate. There's no one English word that captures its meaning. It's actually an adjective noun combination. And here's a few words that, few ways it can be translated. Different scholars have said big heartedness, yieldedness, considerateness. The New Living says, let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Paul's saying, as followers of Jesus, your joy should overflow into a life of gentleness and considerateness for other people. Now, here's a key, one thing about this word. It was often used of an attitude of kindness or considerateness when the normal or expected response to a situation would be retaliation. In other words, somebody's really hurt you, really offended you, and the human tendency is, I'm going to plot revenge, or I'm going to hit unfriend on Facebook, unfriend you, whatever. And he's saying, when that's your normal response, instead, because you're rejoicing in the Lord and God's Spirit is filling you instead, no, you treat them with gentleness, with considerateness. Even when people hurt us or do us wrong, instead of retaliating, we should forgive. We should yield our, quote, rights and be willing to actually suffer wrong instead of inflicting wrong back on the other person. We should have a gentle spirit. Basically, we should be like Jesus, who said of himself in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am what? Gentle and humble of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. In John 15, he says, abide in me, and my gentleness will flow through you to other people. In your marriage, in your relationships, with the people at work, does your life exude gentleness, considerateness? Or are you stepping on people, running over people, criticizing people, judging people, talking about them behind their back? Or are you doing what Paul says? It says here in verse 5, your gentleness should be evident to all. Not just believers, those who don't know him too, because we represent him everywhere we go. My administrative assistant, Christy, I give her a bad time because I'm the Westside pastor. She goes downtown. I give her a bad time about it all the time. But anyway, she told me that during 7, God impressed something upon her. And this may seem like a small thing, but this came from the Holy Spirit. She said, Phil, during 7, the Lord impressed upon me that I need to smile more when I interact with people. And that came from the Spirit in her life. I asked her if I could share it. She said, absolutely. You say, that's simple. No, that's being gentle. That's being considerate. I actually care about this person enough to smile at them. You know, and so God impressed that on her. By the way, if you're married, the spirit of gentleness, it will bless your marriage. Tomorrow's proverb is the 15th. So if you read Proverbs 15, the first verse will say, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And every person who's married here has experienced both sides of that verse. But gentleness is mentioned there. If you're gentle with one another, considerate with one another, your marriage will be blessed as well. Now, why should I be gentle and considerate? Look at the end of verse 5. Look at the end of it. Because the Lord is what? Near. What Paul's saying here, because the Lord's coming is near. He's coming back, and it's going to be soon. You want to be living in such a way that honors him, so when he comes, you're not embarrassed. You're not ashamed. You've been living the way he wants you to live. You've been like him. You've been living with a gentle and considerate heart towards other people. His coming is near. And Revelation 22 says he's coming and his reward is with him to give to every one of us according to what we have done. Even a smile given in his name is not going to lack reward. So this week, as one of the older fathers in this church, I don't feel as old as I am, but I am. I exhort you, I implore you, I ask you, I beg you, show gentleness to all people. Starting with the ones you live with. Don't lord it over them, don't step on them, but bless them while bearing with them, because we all have faults, we all have warts, we all have issues that God is still working out of our life. If you do that, you'll be living like a follower of Jesus. Now, let's move on to what I really want to talk about today, verses 6 and 7, the sin of worry and anxiety. The rest of that was all introduction. Important, but here we go. Verse 6, Paul goes on. He's saying, rejoice in the Lord and let that joy overflow into your life so that you're gentle in the way you deal with people. And then he says, do not be anxious about anything. Now, the word anxious in Greek, merimnao, comes from two words. One means to divide, the other means the mind. To be anxious is to have a divided mind. I think of the book of James where it says that when we're double-minded, we're unstable in all our ways. We can say, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I'm freaking out. You know, we're unstable. It also has the idea of being pulled in different directions, or to be distracted away from something. Now, Jesus used this word, merimnao, in Luke 10:41 when he was talking to Martha. Remember the story of Mary and Martha? Most of you know that, right? He said to Martha, 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 why are you, what? Worried, and that's the word there, same word here as anxious. Why are you worried and bothered about so many things? Remember, Martha's in the kitchen. She's making dinner for Jesus and the gang, which is a good thing. I mean, I think Jesus loved hanging out at their house. I think he got a bunch of awesome meals. But Mary, she was the worshiper. My wife's like her. She's just sitting at the feet of Jesus saying, this is another opportunity for me to sit at the feet of my Lord and worship and come to him for instruction and comfort. So she's in there hanging out with Jesus. Martha's in there with her apron on, you know, doing her thing. And I don't know if she had an apron, but anyway. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha. Because remember, Martha starts complaining. Tell my sister to get in here and help me. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're worried. You're distracted. You're pulled in different directions. And he says, Mary has chosen the top priority, which is to sit at my feet. Martha got distracted, and she missed out on what was really important. She was doing a good thing, but she missed out on the best thing. She became anxious. We've all been there. When my priorities are wrong, when I don't rejoice in the Lord, and then I start looking for joy in the wrong places, then I get distracted. When I get distracted and pulled apart and double-minded, then I stop treating people with gentleness, and then I stop trusting and I start fretting. Does that describe any of you today? It does me all too often. I want you to keep your place in Philippians, and please turn to the left in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. And I'm not going to throw these verses up on the screen. You know why? Because I want you to turn. I have a concern that we get so used to just looking at the screen, and I'm all for that, especially if you're a visual learner. However, I don't want any of us to stop using this book. Amen? It's a, you know, you say it's on my iPhone. Well, that's great. Go ahead. But I want a Bible, man. Yes. I want to hold on to this thing. But hey, whatever. Just be in it. I don't want to, Jesus had a lot to say about this very subject in the Sermon on the Mount, which we went through not too long ago. We went through it soon after we started the church as well, but I just don't like to be away from the words of Jesus for very long. Do you feel anybody feel like me? So I thought, let's go back and see what he had to say. And as we look at what Jesus had to say in Matthew chapter 6 about this subject, about worry and anxiety, I want to give you three things that worry reveals. And if you're taking notes, write them down. I'll throw them up on the screen, but not the scripture. Okay, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? He asks. The first thing worry reveals, when I find myself worrying and being anxious, the first thing it reveals is I've forgotten who my provider is. It says here, Jesus says here, look at the birds. They're not freaking out. And he says, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. God's their provider. And he says, aren't you worth much more than they? In other words, God is your provider as well. Jesus says, look at the birds. When's the last time you walked by a group of birds? You know, these little finches are all over the place in Portland. And they're just freaking out, you know. And they've got their little picks and shovels and they're digging and they're planting corn. So they, you know, they're not doing that. They're not having a nervous breakdown in the trees. Oh, no, there's no worms today. What if no worms ever come up? What if there's no straw for my nest? No, they're not doing that. Your heavenly Father feeds them. And God can do it any way he wants. I mean, I fed a bunch of them yesterday. I counted 25 finches on my back feeders. And I told you guys the story before. My wife started feeding these birds, and we started going to Backyard Bird, and it was like $30, $40. I said, this is really expensive. And I started criticizing her. Then I started getting into it. Now I go to Backyard Bird, and I'm buying even more stuff, and I'm having a blast feeding these birds. You say, well, is God feeding them or you? Both. God gave me the money to buy the seed for the birds. It doesn't matter how God does it, but the birds are just out there, when's that guy coming out? You know, it's like just singing away. They're not worried about it. There were 25 of them all over the place. And God is saying, look at them. Look at the birds. In this case, there are finches on my back deck. He says, aren't you much more valuable than they are? We need to remember who our provider is. And by the way, in Philippians, in a couple of weeks, we're going to get to verse 19 of chapter 4, where Paul says the same thing, my God shall supply what? All your needs. God is your provider. So if you're anxious today, like, oh, yeah, maybe you've forgotten who your provider is. Jesus goes on. He's not done. Verse 27, he says, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? The second thing worry reveals to me is a lack of faith. If I'm anxious, if I'm stressed out, if I'm unstable, if I'm being pulled in different directions, I've forgotten who my provider is, and it's showing me that I have a lack of faith. Notice in verse 30, Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. He doesn't tell his audience that he's speaking to on that hillside they have no faith. He doesn't say that. He just says they don't have much faith. Worry reveals that we have little faith. I think most of us would hear, yeah, I believe in God. I have some faith. But is your faith little or is it great? Jesus says, hey, if you're anxious, if you're worried, you don't have much faith, you have little faith. C.H. Spurgeon said this, little faith will bring your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. I like that. It doesn't take a lot of faith to be saved. Just believe that you're a sinner. You know, I was at the gym yesterday, and I started talking to this guy. He goes, what do you do? And then it was cool because he wanted to talk about it. Normally he's like, what do you do, a pastor? Gone. It's like, but anyway, it's a great conversation with this guy. You know, his wife goes to Catholic church. He doesn't like to go because blah, blah, blah. I want to hear the whole story. But he goes in it. He goes, well, you know, I'm happy. He goes, I'm a good person. And I just try to live a good life. And I said, that's fantastic. I think you are a nice guy. And I think you probably do try to live a good life. But have you ever sinned? Uh-huh. I said, well, God requires a perfect life. And the only perfect life was his son, Jesus, who gave his life on the cross. And we talked about the gospel and everything. So you need to realize, I need to realize that it doesn't take a lot of faith to be saved, to believe that you need to be saved, and to be willing to take that step of faith and say, Jesus, come into my life, take control, forgive me of my sins. I realize I can't earn salvation. It's a gift from you. And so maybe most of you have done that. It's the 8 o'clock gathering. But if you're here this morning and somebody's been talking to you about really committing your life to Jesus and being baptized, I just say, go for it. It's the best decision you'll ever make. It doesn't take a lot of faith, just enough to believe. But when you begin to have great faith, when you have much faith, when you really learn to trust, that's when you begin to rest. And that's what Jesus is talking about. So the birds aren't freaking out, but you have little faith. Now, I've been walking with Jesus for about 40 years, not as long as John, but a long time. And I would say I've grown in a lot of areas, but one area, one sin area, because worry is a sin, that I haven't conquered yet is worry. I can worry with the best of them. I'm preparing this teaching on not being anxious, and I'm getting anxious about the teaching. Right until I walked up here. They prayed for me. I mean, it's crazy. So my whole thing is like, Lord, help me to believe what I'm going to say. I'm freaking out because I get to I have to talk to all of you, you know? Whatever. We can get stressed out about anything. This is an area I have not conquered yet, and yet when it... You'd think, after all I have seen God do in my life and all I've seen him do in other people's lives, you'd think that I would just be not worrying at all. I have no reason to worry. God has provided over and over and over and over again. But you see, worry comes when we try to take control of something we have no control over. And really, you don't have control over much of anything. It says in Proverbs, you know, don't boast about tomorrow because we don't know what a day will bring forth. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. God does, you don't. And the Bible also says in Psalm 139, God already knows the days that have been ordained for each one of us, when as yet there were not one of them, when you were in your mother's womb. There's a day coming when either Jesus is coming back, whoo, we're going, or we're going to go to be with him if you know him. That's why, by the way, you need to give your life to Jesus so you can be with him forever. But, you know, that day is just going to happen. You know, I remember years ago I was in California on staff at a great church. We had a big picnic, a staff picnic. We're at this lake called Vasona Lake, and we're hanging around, and we're going through the food line. And our senior's pastor, I mean, he wasn't young, but still, all of a sudden, just bam, he falls over. He's quivering, and then quiet. And one of our pastors had been a former paramedic, so he's like, boom, right there. In about 15 seconds, he stands up, he's gone. And I thought, I'm talking to this guy, boom, he's gone. And you say, well, he's old. Yeah, by the grace of God, it usually happens to most of us when we're old. But the point being, hey, he's there, he's not there. He had no control over it. He thought he was going to a staff picnic. But now he's suddenly face to face with Jesus. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Pretty cool. Where he ended up is in a far better place. I'm going to be with Jesus, which is far better. I don't know when that day is coming for me or for you. All I know is I can't control a thing, so why should I freak out? Why should I worry? God's always provided. Beware of what someone's called the thief of unbelief. You see, because worry robs you of the joy that Paul's talking about here. Just rejoice in the Lord and let that joy overflow into gentleness. But if you start freaking out, the joy is gone, the gentleness is gone, and you're living, in essence, like an unbeliever. By the way, most of what you worry about never happens. Did you know that? It's really true. I mean, ask yourself right now, what was I worrying about 2 years ago today? Now, the scary thing is some of you know the answer to that question. You need help. But most of us go, I don't know where I was 2 years ago today. You know, John Haggai in his book, How to Win Over Worry, tells a story, true story, of a woman who worried for 40 years that she would die of cancer, and she finally died of pneumonia at age 70. So she worried for 30 years. She was 40 when she started worrying. She worried for 30 years about the wrong thing. I think I'm going to die of cancer. I think I'm going to die of cancer. For 30 years, she worried. Then she didn't. She died of pneumonia. So don't waste your time. Somebody said, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. I agree with that. Where are you putting your trust? Faith cures fretting. And one of the things worry reveals is a lack of faith. Let's read on. Verse 31. Jesus isn't done. So do not worry, he says, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. I love that. Jesus knows you need clothes. He knows you need food. And here it is. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well, or added to you as well. The third thing worry reveals is that I've forgotten which kingdom I'm part of. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all this other stuff, it'll be added to you. It'll be given to you. When I'm worrying, when I'm anxious as a believer, I've forgotten which kingdom I'm to be a part of. There is the kingdom of this world. That's Satan's realm. But I'm part of Jesus' kingdom. And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And I'm to be busy serving him and bringing his kingdom to Portland and everywhere I go. In this case, Albania recently for us. Everywhere we go, we bring Jesus and the kingdom of God with us. And when we worry, it's because other things have become more important to us than Jesus. It's really idolatry. You know, you worry about what you worship. So if you're worried about money or you're worried about this, you're worrying about what you're actually worshiping, and it's become more important to you than Jesus himself. You've forgotten which kingdom you're a part of. The more I seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, the less anxiety I have. Besides, the older I get, the more I realize I don't have a clue what will make me happy anyway, so why worry about it? I just want to stay busy serving Jesus. It's all going to work out. Now, Jesus wraps it up. Look at 34. He says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. I love Jesus. He's so practical. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Isn't that the truth? There's a generous amount of trouble for every day, but some of us aren't satisfied with that trouble, so we have to go borrow some future possible trouble and add it to today's trouble. No wonder we're freaking out. Worry reveals these three things. So this week, remember who your provider is. Be a person of faith. Remember which kingdom you're part of. Yeah, but exactly how do I do that? Glad you asked. Turn back to Philippians. Paul tells us exactly how we can do this. Verse 6, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. If you're taking notes, God's cure for worry is prayer. It's his antidote for anxiety. Now, there are a couple different terms here. He says, in every situation, by prayer and petition. Some of your Bibles say supplication. The word prayer in Greek is a general word for prayer. When we just come to God and worship, where we commune with him and we pray to him, it's a general word. The word petition or supplication is a different word in Greek, and it has to do with specific prayers that are often serious and urgent, where you specifically ask God to intervene in the life of your daughter. There were times when my wife and I would fast and pray on one day of the week for one of our kids. And this is like petition. This is supplication. Lord, we're seeking you for this specific thing. And then the word requests in that verse just comes from the word to ask. We're to ask God about anything and everything. He said, does God really care about the little stuff? Yes. Lord, I really need that parking place because I'm going to be late. Should we pray those prayers? Some of you say, no. No, I'd say yes. I've gotten a parking place before. Other times, no, because God said, I'm going to teach you patience. You know, whatever. Little, there's nothing too small, and there's nothing too big that we are not to pray about. And by the way, prayer isn't a monologue. It's a dialogue. Prayer is as much about listening as it is about firing my list of requests at him. Yet he does want me to ask him for things. I believe a lot of stuff isn't happening in my life and in the lives of the people I love the most because I'm not asking. I think there's a rich treasure of resource available to all of us that we don't take advantage of, and it's the very riches of Jesus Christ himself. Here's the cool thing. Back in the Sermon on the Mount, you don't need to turn back there. Jesus also talked about prayer, and he said, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, so sometimes you pray a prayer, and the next day the answer comes. You go, how did it come that quick? Well, because he already knew you needed it. I don't fully understand that. I just accept it. Your Father knows what you need. He knows what I need when we don't have a clue. Now, when you pray, and I pray you do pray because it's God's cure for anxiety, remember three things: the love of God, the wisdom of God, and the power of God. The love of God is he'll only give you what's best for you. Because he loves you so much. He loves you so much. He's your provider. He's your creator. The wisdom of God means he knows what's best for you. I don't know what's best for myself. I would give myself things that would actually ruin myself. But God is God. So He'll only give you what is best for you because of his love. He knows what's best because of wisdom and the power of God. Nothing is impossible with God. There's no trial too great, no situation too hopeless for him to intervene. Luke 1:37 says that. Remember those three things. And then the key, it says here, is to pray with what? Thanksgiving. Say that with me. Thanksgiving. Say it. That's where your faith is expressed. When you say, Lord, I thank you that you've heard this prayer. I believe you're going to answer it. I don't see the answer yet with my eyes, but I believe in my heart that you've heard me. The answer is on its way. It might be yes, it might be no, but it's going to be what's best for me, and I believe you can do it. And so I thank you for this privilege of talking to my Father. That's the way to do it. The New Living translates this verse, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. I like that. It rhymes. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. We're not to pray and then worry. We're to pray and not worry. And this is where faith enters in. It's God's antidote for anxiety. Now, it doesn't mean the problem goes away. This is no like magic genie. Oh, good. Problem's gone. I was $10,000 in debt. $10,000 appeared. No, it does not mean at all the problem goes away. What it means is you suddenly have God's presence in the midst of the problem. And his peace, which we're going to talk about in a second, comes into the situation. And we just cast our anxiety upon him because he cares for you, 1 Peter 5 says. Now, if I actually do this, let's see what's going to happen. Verse 7, Paul wraps it up here. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 7. It begins with the word what? And. Say that with me. Every word is important. And is not just connecting verse 6 to verse 7 in a English sort of way. The and is also connecting the thought of verse 6 to the reality of verse 7. It's saying, hey, be anxious for nothing. Instead, pray about everything. As you pray about everything, as you bring specific requests to God and you actually give them to him, then the result is going to be the next verse. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, is going to guard your hearts and your minds. It's not just a connective. Paul's saying the result is the peace of God, which comes from the God of peace. The New American Standard says this peace surpasses all comprehension. I like that translation. It says here in the NIV, transcends all understanding, surpasses all comprehension. God's ability to relieve anxiety is not of this world. It's beyond explanation. The only explanation for the peace you have, even in the midst of a horrible trial, is supernatural. It's unexplainable, except that it comes from God. How many of you have experienced this peace? Raise your hand. Tons of you. There's no explanation for it. I just accept it. I don't really fully understand it, but I know when I have it. Because if I obey this scripture, if you obey this scripture, instead of trying to carry a load that we were never meant to carry, we roll it on to Jesus, we give it to him, and then we can rest. The problem's still there, but we can rest. And this peace comes over us, and look at verse 7 again, it guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Why that? What's that mean? Well, the word guard is a military term. When Paul said this to the Philippians, they most likely would have immediately thought of the Roman garrison that was right there watching over their city. They were under Roman oppression, under Roman rule. And there was there were Roman troops stationed outside the city, patrolling and watching over the city. And Paul uses this term guard here. And what he's saying is God's peace is going to patrol back and forth, keeping out all intruders from your heart and your mind. God's peace is going to watch over your heart kind of like a city. Why the heart and why the mind? Well, because our heart is where we can have wrong feelings, and our mind is where we can have wrong thinking. When I get messed up, it's like I get all emotional, and my heart gets all emotional about it, and I start having emotions that are not of God. And then when I start thinking incorrectly, then I get into trouble, which is why, by the way, the next verse is about think about what you think about, but that's for next week. Paul says here, God's peace will guard, it'll keep control, it'll march like a sentry over your heart and your mind, and his peace will flood your heart. Now, as we wrap up, two questions for you. Really simple. I'm a pretty simple person. What are you anxious about today? Right here, right now, what are you anxious about? And if something's coming to your mind, what are you going to do about it? Or are you going to remember who your provider is? Are you going to ask God to increase your faith? Are you going to remember which kingdom you're part of? And I encourage you to do those three things today. Say, Lord, thank you that you're my provider. I give you this thing or this marriage or this father-daughter relationship or this out-of-work situation that I've been tending to freak out about. I just give it to you, and I want to experience your peace, and I thank you you're going to give it to me. And that's the second question. Are you experiencing God's peace that passes all understanding or transcends all understanding? Most of you said you have experienced it before, but I'm asking, are you experiencing it right now, right here, today? And if you're going through a great time in your life, maybe today's like, yeah, I'm at peace. But some of you are going through some tough stuff today. Again, it might be a little thing. It might be a huge thing. All I know is if you will obey Paul's exhortation and remember who your provider is, and if you will spend time with Jesus, that's really what this is all about. See, Paul would have known Jesus' teaching. That's why I went back and read it from Matthew. Paul would have known what Jesus had taught. He would have heard all about it. I don't think he was there that day on the hillside when Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, but he would have known this teaching, and he's really saying what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. And if you will spend time with Jesus like Paul spent time with Jesus, if you'll seek him, if you'll talk to him, if you'll give him your burdens this week, you're going to experience his peace in your over your heart and over your mind. I love Psalm 16:11. In his presence is fullness of joy. And remember, that's the overarching idea of this passage. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let his joy overflow into your life and you become a gentle person. And then instead of being anxious and freaking out, you begin to pray. And then God's peace floods your heart and then you're filled with joy again and you start being gentle again. Our problem is when we start to worry, we give it to God and then we do what? We pick it back up again. And I just want to close by saying, don't do that. I told you, I'm a pretty simple person. Don't do that. Stop it. But if you're like me, when you pick it up, you need to give it back again. And that's okay, because God understands. That's why all over the scripture it says, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, because God knows that we're going to worry. But he's trying to teach us how to truly trust and believe in him. If you'll do that, if you'll turn these cares, these anxious thoughts into prayers, if you'll take them and at the feet of Jesus lay them down, you're going to experience a peace today and this week that's not of this world. It's beyond comprehension. It'll come crashing in on you like a wave on the beach. I guarantee it. Because Jesus said it, Paul said it, God says it. Amen? All right, let's pray.